Again, I'd like to greet each of you in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Our commandment as Ministry of Christ is to conduct our services by the power of the Holy Spirit as to what to do. And it's in that effort that our speaker is going to stand up and speak to us today, to be led by the power of the Holy Ghost. Our brother, Apostle Dwayne Ely, has a track record of trying to do God's will. And it's, you know, that sounds like a big deal, but it's what the Lord piles on top of the effort. It's out of the desire of that heart, it's the answer that the Lord brings, the message that the Lord brings and to us. I think it's a blessing that we sit here and we kind of perceive ourselves sometimes as a crowd, but the Lord sees each individual heart and knows what's going on and what every need is. And what a privilege to come before a Lord that sees us entirely to receive a message from one of His servants. Let's lift up our brother Dwayne as he stands to speak. He's actually part of a team across the U.S. I'll just talk about the U.S. About 3 hours ago, this started, where each hour a service has started before the Lord and the message has been delivered. And I've become so aware, especially with the new electronic opportunities that we have, the live streaming and so forth, that even though the speakers don't talk to each other or plan in advance, the power of the Holy Spirit is apparent, and the message is consistent, starting on the East Coast, clear to the West Coast. So, with confidence, let's greet Dwayne with our smiles and our prayers. I'll turn the service over to him.
Thank you, Jerry. It is good to be here with you. It's always good to be here and to see each one of you here and to see your desires to serve the Lord. You know, it seemed like every time I go to a foreign field, it seemed like I always learn something new about them, about their cultures, about their beliefs. And you know, there's a belief in all the foreign countries that we go to that all white men are rich. And, you know, compared to most of them, we are rich. But, you know, somebody living in America making minimum wage, just getting by, you know, compared to them, the money they make is much more. But they would be considered poor here. But in Ethiopia, the currency is called a birr. Spelled B-I-R-R. And at one time, this currency was printed in the UK. It wasn't printed there in Ethiopia. And as we know, the UK has mostly white people, and they know that in Ethiopia. So the money was printed in the UK, and then it was shipped to Ethiopia. So we learned in our last trip that many Ethiopians, again believing that all white men are rich because they print the money. The money was printed in the UK by white men, so they think that you and me also print our money. When we need more money, we go in the basement, wherever, we go in our den, we print the money. And there it is. So obviously, when we go to these countries, we should be able to freely give them money. Because when we run out, we can just print more. But all cultures have different customs. In Ethiopia, they eat something called injera. It's made out of a fermented teff flour. It's a Teff is a little tiny grain, and they pound it into a flour, and they make this injera. It's a very pungent taste. They lay it out on a big, they cook it on a big stone, and it's only about this thick, you know, a little over an eighth of an inch. And then they lay it on a big tray, and they spread it out, and then they put a pile of meat in the center of it. The meat may be cooked, it may be uncooked. Our kobah doesn't like uncooked meat, so we usually get cooked meat. But they'll put it there, and everybody eats in a common, it's a common dish. And but the food, that meat is not real spicy. But next to that meat, there's a little pile of chili powder, which I avoid like the plague. Brian, he doesn't. He dips it in there sometimes. He likes stuff spicy. But they give you a choice. You know, you can have spicy food or unspicy food. In India, everything is spicy. It's peppered, it's curried, it's who knows what. Meat, rice, vegetables, French fries, even the milk. We went to a DFC in India. It's a knockoff of KFC. And they have chicken. And they have French fries, just like you could get at KFC. The chicken is spicy. You can't get plain chicken there. The French fries, they have pepper all over them. You can't get plain French fries there. Even the milk. You know, sometimes at our villages, just before you're ready to preach, they will give you a cup of milk that is boiling hot and full of pepper. Quite a treat, huh? And I know on our last trip that we were not served that. And I'm sure Brother Joel is very disappointed that he didn't get to try that. But maybe on his next trip. You know, for me, you know, I like Manuel's. I think a lot of us like Manuel's. And their regular salsa. You know, the chunky salsa, not the little bowl of spicy stuff. The chunky salsa, that's what I like. Anything hotter than that is spicy to me. So when we're in India and we fly back to a town there called Hyderabad, and they have a McDonald's there. And I am always happy to get back to that McDonald's so I can eat some food that's not spicy. They have a fish sandwich, a filet of fish sandwich. I get French fries. I get a Coke. I get a strawberry sundae. Nothing spicy. And it tastes just like what you get here in America. I like McDonald's. Especially there. It's like coming to an oasis in a desert. But every country has different cultures. And many of them are not bad. They're just different. But we also have cultures in America. But you know, Americans tend to be a little fussier, don't they? For example, most of us like fish, unless it tastes fishy. They don't worry about it there. Ryan and I got some fish one time in Tanzania. It smelled so bad we couldn't stand to leave it on the table. When we order fried chicken, we expect there to be meat on the bones. In Tanzania, one time at a restaurant, I got a half a chicken. One half a chicken. And I bet there was not more than 1 ounce of meat on that half a chicken. You say, how can that be? I don't know how it can be. It's bones and skin. And when we order beef, we expect it to be meat. I know one time in Nigeria, Brian ordered beef. And there was three little things on that plate. Two were not identifiable. One looked like it possibly could be meat. But we weren't sure. Americans. You know, when Joel and I were at that McDonald's in Hyderabad. And it's outside the airport. They have restaurants out there where you can go eat. And two young ladies approached us while we were sitting there eating. It was two young ladies and a small child. And they came up to us, and they said they were hungry, but they didn't have any money. Joel and I knew immediately what we needed to do. I took them over to the counter, asked the McDonald's employee to give them anything they wanted, and I would pay for it. And I know they weren't trying to take advantage of us, because when they ordered, the first time they ordered two Cokes and two strawberry sundaes. They didn't even order a meal. And I asked them, I said, don't you want food? And they relented. They ordered more. They ordered a meal, two meals then. But the employee, she looked at me kind of funny. She paused. She tilted her head. And she said, why would you do that? Why would you buy food for these people? And we know why we did that. Because it was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. And I'm sure you would have done the same thing. The Lord has told us to do the right thing in our lives according to the commandments that He has given unto us. I want to go back in history, back to the beginning of history, and start there. And look at what happens to people when they don't do the right thing. And we will see the consequences for these actions. Let's go back to Genesis. We're going to start in chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. A commandment, a clear commandment was given unto them. Now let's go to chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 6 and verses 23 and 24. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 24. Therefore, the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden, a Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So we see they committed sin. And there was consequences, always consequences. And the Lord drove them out of the garden. And he made sure they didn't go back, didn't he? Put that flaming sword there. Let's go forward a little bit in history. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to read verse 3 and verse 5 and verse 11 through 13. In verse 3 it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. A very important statement from the Lord. We know that God is very patient. And we can see through this period of time, through that we're reading about here, through the period of time we're living in now, that God is patient. Much more patient than we would be, isn't he? But there comes a time when he will no longer strive with man. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A very evil world at that time. Verses 11 through 13. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth and beheld it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Let's turn over now to chapter 7. We're going to read verses 4 and 7, 19, 21, and 23. Verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And we know this was 8 souls that entered into that ark. Verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills and were under the whole heavens were covered. Verse 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed, which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. We see the consequences for sin, don't we? That these people were wicked. And the Lord destroyed them, didn't he? He destroyed them. Great consequences for unrepented sin. And you know, did you ever wonder how many people died in that flood? Maybe some of you have done some research on it. I looked on the internet to see what some people out there thought. And one person thought that there was 50 million people that lived at that time. Another one said 3 billion. Another one said 800 billion. And one said 10 trillion people. I think some of those numbers are ridiculously high. But the answer is really very simple. All but 8 died. All but 8 died. Only God knows how many. But we know that all the wicked were destroyed. And the world began again with 8 people. And that is something that the Lord has always told us throughout Scriptures. That the wicked would be destroyed. At some time, they're going to be destroyed. And here we saw millions of people destroyed at one time because they were wicked. You know, we read earlier that the Spirit will not always strive with man. And the Scriptures that we just read prove this. But I want to read a couple more scriptures that talk about this. Let's go over into the ether, chapter 1, verse 41. And this is on page 718. And the Lord said unto him, I will forgive thee and thy brethren of their sins, but thou shalt not sin any more. For ye shall remember that my Spirit will not always strive with men. Wherefore, if ye will sin until ye are fully ripe, ye shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. These people in the time of Noah, they were fully ripe, weren't they? And I'm sure that over the years they were sinning and sinning, but there came a point when the Lord said, this is it. Today's the day. I'm going to allow it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't strive with them any longer, did he? Let's turn to 2 Nephi, chapter 11, and verses 76 through 77. And this is on page 145. For because they yield unto the devil and choose works of darkness rather than light, therefore they must go down to hell. For the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. And when the Spirit ceases to strive with man, then cometh speedy destruction, and this grieveth my soul. We see in the time of Noah, they definitely yielded unto the temptations of the devil. They chose works of darkness over works of light. They chose darkness over righteousness. And we see that when the Lord did not strive with them anymore, you know, it just came to a point. And the Lord that's what the Lord is doing now in this nation, in this world. He is striving with people, trying to draw them in. You know, our brothers Joel and Jay, they've been meeting with some LDS people that are discouraged and are looking for the truth. The Lord is trying to draw all into Him. That's what the Lord wants, all to repent. But for this world, this nation, there will come a time and it will be over. It will be over. This world will cease. We know the scriptures tell us there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we know it talks about that there will be a millennium and a final judgment. But when the time for this earth ends, it will end. Just like that. The scriptures talk about when Christ will return. One day He will return, and He will be here. The one day He won't, the next day He will be here. We don't know when that day is, but we know it's getting soon, and we know we need to prepare. We need to be prepared every day in our lives. We know today that there are many people in the world that are just plain wicked. They've chosen works of darkness. They've chosen to follow after Satan. But the scriptures tell us that man knows good from evil. We know in our hearts what's good, and we know what's evil. But then there are many people start out their lives righteous. Many, most of you were born in the church, had righteous parents, had a righteous upbringing. Others in the world were righteous. But for some reason, they fall away during their life. Why? Why did they fall away? What happened? Why were they serving the Lord one day? And then one day they were not. They became complacent. They became complacent. And they were led away by the temptations of Satan. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 13 through 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarm. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? This is an interesting scripture. Because here we see the Lord is telling us that He would rather that we were hot or cold, rather than being lukewarm. And it seems like a strange thing, doesn't it? That He'd rather we were on fire, that we were serving the Lord, that we were striving daily, or that we were cold and basically doing nothing. That seems strange, doesn't it? That He would rather have us be one of those two than lukewarm. But we look at lukewarm. And we talked about it in Sunday school today. The double-minded. They're in the world that serve the Lord, to go back and forth. I think the Lord wants people to just be honest. Just be honest. You're either hot and serving the Lord, or you're cold and doing nothing. But if you're lukewarm, you're not being honest. You're pretending. You're pretending to serve the Lord while you're still in the world. I'm going to read on here. I'll talk a little bit more about being lukewarm in a minute. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Does this sound like America today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. That's your average American. The rich, they have the things of the world. They don't think in their hearts they need God. One of the reasons we're more successful in these foreign countries. We're going to the poor people of the world. They don't have anything in the world. They don't have these things. They're looking for something. They're looking for something in their lives. They're looking for truth. They're looking to serve the Lord. We see here that those that are rich in goods and think they don't need the Lord, the Lord tells what they really are, that they are wretched. They are miserable. They are poor and blind and naked. That's what they are spiritually. Oh, they may be rich with things in the world that'll have no value to us. When we get to judgment day, do you think the Lord's going to care what goods we had in this earth? He doesn't care. The scriptures tell us that everything's His anyway. You know, people that may have about $10 billion in the bank, the Lord has just lent it to them. It's not theirs. The house I live in, you know, I say, well, I own it. Well, the Lord has just lent it to me. He owns everything. So these people that are rich with the things of the world and think they're important and powerful and don't need God, they are only wretched and miserable. Some synonyms for lukewarm. I don't have it on my list, but I think double-minded is a good one. Double-minded. Trying to walk on the fence, to be in the world here and serve the Lord here. trying to kind of go back and forth and kind of juggle it. Here's some other ones. Showing little zeal. Unenthused. Indifferent. Half-hearted. Not committed. Lackadaisical. Apathetic. Not interested. That's what it means to be lukewarm. This is the things the Lord tells us not to be. Don't be lukewarm. Or He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That doesn't sound good, does it? That doesn't sound good. Basically, that's what the Lord did in the time of Noah. He no longer strove with men. And except for 8 souls, He spewed the rest out of His mouth. I got 10 items here. And these are some signs of people who are lukewarm. They think more about life on earth than they do about eternal life. They only seek God when they are in a bind. They crave acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. They compare their spiritual lives to others rather than to God's law. They say they believe in God, but they don't strive to follow Him. Their life is really no different than others in the world. They pay their tithing only if there is extra money left over. They attend church only when it's convenient. They tend to choose what is popular over what is right. They feel secure because they were baptized, but they don't serve the Lord. You know, we always need to look in our lives and to see where we're at. Where are you at? Where are you at? Where am I at? Do you know for sure? You better know. If you don't know where you're at, you're in danger. You need to know. You need to serve the Lord daily. You know, every year at the General Conference, at the sacrament service, you know, that's probably the time when we generally have the, at least in America, where we have the most people gathered at one time. And, you know, I've been going there for back to conference for many years. And I can tell you some years ago, and I don't know when that is, 5, 10 years ago, I don't know. But that at that time, when you went to that sacrament service at General Conference, that church was completely full. All the pews were full, and they had chairs set up with 30, 40 people out in the foyer, plus other people milling around. It was full. Now, every year, there is less people at that conference, at that conference sacrament service. There's no need for people sitting in the foyer, although some do. There's empty seats, empty pews, space all over. Less people. What happened to them? Where'd they go? I don't know. I don't know. I know this time when I went back there, there were some people that I always see that I did not see them this year. Not one time. And I don't know how many services there were. There was, you know, during the fasting and prayer service before conference, there was four services. There was a sacrament service and a preaching service on Sunday, plus Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. There was a morning prayer service and an evening preaching service. You know, a dozen, plus all the conference thing, 10, 15 services. And some of those people I never saw. What happened to them? I don't know. Are they lukewarm? I don't know. I didn't see them. But I know at that sacrament service, there's less and less people every year. We have to be careful in our lives. There's many things in this world, in this nation, that try to draw us away from the Lord, that try to suck us into the world. The Lord is always there with His hand reached out, trying to hold on to us. And if we're slipping, He's trying to draw us back. But we have to make the choice. Being lukewarm is very dangerous. Very dangerous. I want to finish the chapter there. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord loves each one of us. That's why He's given us these scriptures, so we can read them. That's why we come here. That's why we have preaching services. You know, the scriptures tell us by the foolishness of preaching that souls can be saved. And He's telling us right here, you know. Repent. Repent of your sins. Be zealous. Be zealous in serving the Lord. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Lord is always knocking. Always knocking. He's just on the other side of the door. All we have to do is open it, go unto Him. Just like going through this door. He's always there. You may not be able to see Him physically, but He is there. And He loves us. And if we're struggling in life, He is there. But we have to open the door. We have to open it and go in unto Him. And He will be there. Just like reunions and family, you know, you haven't seen your grandmother in 2 years or something, and you go there to their home, and you open the door, and there she is with her arms outreached because she hasn't seen you for a while, and she gives you that great big hug, shows you that love. That's the way Christ is. He's right there to welcome you in and embrace you. We read earlier of what happened to people who didn't do the right thing. Now let's look at what happens to those people who did do the right thing in their lives. We will see why Noah and his family were saved and not destroyed. And all these verses that we're going to read were mixed in with those other verses where the Lord talked about those that were destroyed. Let's go back to Genesis 6. And let's start by reading verses 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So we're already seeing why Noah was saved, aren't we? He walked with God. He wasn't following after the temptations of Satan. He wasn't doing those works of darkness. He was following God. And it says he was perfect in his generations. And I think perfect here means that he was sincere, that he was upright, that he was undefiled. It describes Noah's relationship with God. Noah was a righteous man who feared God. And he separated himself from the evil ways of the world, as we need to do also. I think it's probably a little hard for us to imagine what it was like for Noah in those days. Here he is, a righteous man, dwelling with all of these evil people and building an ark on dry land. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou, and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. The Lord knew his heart. He could see that he was a righteous man. Now let's read verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. All that the Lord commanded him. And you know, we think in our lives what the Lord has commanded us to do. And we think about Noah. Can you imagine all he did? To diligently build that ark day after day. Remain faithful, even though it was evil all around him, except for his family. But he willingly served the Lord. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 4 through 6. And then we're going to read verse 9. 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So we see a couple of things here where, even the angels in heaven, we know the scriptures tell us that a third of the host of heaven followed after Satan. And the Lord cast them out because they became evil. It's hard to imagine angels in heaven. You'd think would have every advantage, wouldn't you, to dwell with God. But a third of them followed after Satan and were cast out. In verse 6 it says, "In turning of the cities of Gomorrah into ashes." And it says, and making unto them example unto those that should live ungodly. The Lord will destroy the ungodly. And in verse 5 it talks about, again, that the Lord spared not the old world. He destroyed it except for Noah. And we see here it talks about that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So we see this man, this righteous man who was following all the commandments of the Lord. Now he's building this ark on dry land. And he's preaching to these wicked people. Because that's what the Lord told him to do. he was doing the right thing. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we see here again that Noah feared God. He honored God. He respected God. He followed after everything he told him to do. And he said he did it by faith. We have to have faith in this life. We have to believe. We have to believe all these things that were written. Noah had a mighty faith. But we can clearly see here why Noah and his family were saved. Because they were doing what the Lord asked him to do. And that's what we must also do. We must do the things that the Lord has asked us to do. We must do the right things in our lives. Let's turn over to Ether, chapter 1, and verses 29 through 35. And this is on page 717. And the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth even unto the land of promise, which was choice above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. We see here in this scripture, we're talking about where we live. The Lord preserved this land thousands of years ago for a righteous people. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared, that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. The people of this nation must serve the Lord, or very clearly tells us here that they would be swept off. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them, and the fullness of his wrath come upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decree of God, and it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. We see the great promises for this land, that we will not be under bondage or captivity as long as we are serving the Lord. Until this nation becomes ripened in iniquity. And then it says that the wicked will be swept off. We are getting close to that time, aren't we? We can see the wickedness of this nation progress rapidly. I've seen it from when I was born. You know, the gradual beginning of it. In the 60s when it started, you know, in earnest. But now we see it speeding up, don't we? It's like that snowball going down a hill. Every time it rolls over, it picks up more snow and gets bigger and bigger, doesn't it? That's what's happening to this nation today. It's becoming ripened in iniquity. And the Lord has warned us. The Lord has warned this nation. But few have listened. Few have heeded. Let's turn over to 1 Nephi, chapter 7, and verses 34 through 37. And I know that often people are fearful. Fearful of these last days. Fearful of what might happen. But that's not what the Lord has called us to be. He's not called us to be fearful. He's called us to look up. Look up to the Lord. Look to Him and follow Him and serve Him. Verse 34. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men, and He will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. That's a promise to us today. That He will not allow the wicked to destroy the righteous. Wherefore, He will preserve the righteous by His power, even if it be that the fullness of His wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. The Scriptures tell us over and over again not to fear. We don't need to fear. We just need to put our complete faith and trust in God. I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow or next year. I can't tell you exactly how this is going to happen. No man knows. But God knows. And He has a plan. And He's told us that someday He will no longer strive with man. And He will destroy the wicked. But He's also told us that He will preserve the righteous. He will be there for us. I guess part of our fear is change. Change. I know I don't like change. My wife will tell you. I don't like change. I don't like little changes. You know, I don't like it. But that's going to be part of this. There will be changes. Things will be different. But the Lord will be there with us. We have to understand that and remember that. We don't need to fear. We need to put our complete faith and trust in the Lord. Let's go to Matthew. Chapter 10. And verses 37 and 38. The words of Jesus Christ. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The Scriptures tell us of how we're to have love, don't they? That pure love of Christ. It tells us of one of the Ten Commandments that we're to love and honor our parents. We're to have this great love for all mankind. But we see what the Lord is telling us here is that we must put Christ first. Put Him first over all other things. Verse 38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." We must take up our cross. Take up our cross and follow him. I have my cross. You have your cross. They're all different. They're all different. Our sister Amy has a cross, doesn't she? I don't have that cross today. But she's been an example to me. She's been an example to you. Of bearing up under that cross. You know, the Lord never told us that we wouldn't have problems. He never told us we wouldn't have trials. He never told us we wouldn't have tribulation. He never told us that life wouldn't be hard. Was life hard for Christ? Absolutely. Unto death. But that great promise he has for us, even through all of these trials and tribulations that we have, he will be there. He will be there if we are like Noah and have that desire to serve the Lord no matter what is going on around us. He will be there. He will preserve us. So don't be fearful of these last days. But look unto the Lord and realize that we live in a momentous time in history of where we will see these things fulfilled. Maybe some here will see the return of Christ. But the Lord has great things promised for those righteous, for those that serve Him day and night. We need to take up our cross and follow Him. And He will lead us to that eternal life. I thank you.